There's no sermon notes because the sermon notes, if you have your Bible, you can. There's a Bibles in front of you. If you guys need to grab one behind you, got one, Chris. I'm just going to read Scripture today. I'm sure I'll be making a few comments, but as we pastors talked last Wednesday, you know, you can preach all the sermons you want, but sometimes if you get so engaged in the sermons, you kind of forget, hey, wait a minute, what this day is really about. And so if you would, I'm going to start in John chapter 12. And being Palm Sunday, we want to review, number one, the scripture that talks about them using the palm branches, but we also want to we want to review what Jesus went through before the miraculous and incredible resurrection. John chapter 12. Now, just so you'll remember, this is after Jesus has raised Lazarus from the dead. And you know, him raising Lazarus from the dead was not an isolated event. It was a very public event. Lazarus was dead, was in the grave. His body was decomposing. And Jesus takes his time in going there. He's actually accused, if you would have come earlier, he wouldn't have died. But God had something bigger planned. And we're familiar with the story where he calls to the grave and he commands Lazarus to come out. And Lazarus comes out. And, of course, people are saying, no, you can't do that. He smells. His body's decomposing. He calls Lazarus. Lazarus comes out. He commands him to take his grave clothes off of the wrappings. They unwrapping, and Lazarus is alive. It is an amazing, amazing event. And it caught everybody's attention in Jerusalem. So, says, now a great many of the Jews knew that he, Jesus, was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might also see Lazarus, who he had raised from the dead. But the chief priests plotted to put Lazarus to death also, because on account of him, many of the Jews went away and believed in Jesus. You know, that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me. Just absolutely sad. Here, a miracle has taken place in their day, in their time. Many of them witnessed it. There were eyewitnesses there. And not only are there eyewitnesses, but Lazarus is walking around. He who was dead was alive and walking around. You would think they would go, wow, this must be it. But when you read further, I don't think it's in this. When you read further, the reason the Jews wanted to put Lazarus down, imagine religious men who love God, the same God that we worship, the Trinity God, would decide to put someone to death because he had experienced a miracle of being raised from the dead. You would have to accept the fact that it wasn't the power of man that did that. You would have to believe it was the power of God. I mean, raising somebody from the dead, give me a break. You know, dead 4 days, and he comes out and he's alive, everything's working and functioning. Wouldn't you think that everybody that knew of that would say, that had to be God? Nobody else was doing it. Jesus did it. But you would think somewhere, in even illogically, they would think that has to be God. Would you want to be the one trying to kill the one God raised up from the dead? But you know why they did it? Because they said, if we don't take care of this, our position, we will lose our position in Israel. You go look that up. So the Jews are there. They didn't only want to see Jesus, but they wanted to see Lazarus. And it says, the next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast of Passover. They were gathering in Jerusalem for this feast, a lot of people from all over the place. When they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, they took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it. And as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he had called Lazarus out of his tomb and raised him from the dead, they bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him, because they had heard he had done this sign. The Pharisees said among themselves, "You see that you're accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. Now, what you miss here, because Jesus goes right into saying something, if you're trying to build a ministry, if you're in the place of wanting to grow your ministry, you've just had a signature miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead. It's attracting all kind of people, and now the Greeks come and want to see Jesus. This is an incredible opportunity for offerings, for crowds, for notoriety, because now's the time that his ministry can just bust wide open. And put that in context with what he says next. Well, see, Andrew and Philip were really excited that the Greeks wanted to see Jesus. But Jesus answered them in verse 23, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said an angel spoke unto him, and Jesus answered and said, "This voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." This he said, signifying by what death he would die. You know, I studied John 12:27 for quite a long time, several years ago. The implications for you and I are incredible, because you know I like to say that, and as Michael was mentioning this morning, that Jesus doesn't call us to do anything that he hasn't done himself. He doesn't tell us to go through anything that he himself has not been through. And when he makes a statement like this, and he says, "Now is my soul troubled," I invite you to do a Bible study on that. It's very insightful. The soul is the mind, the will, the emotion. He says, "Now is my soul troubled. But what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour." Here he's sharing, you know, now remember, they've come to him all excited that the Greeks wanted to see him. There's all these people showing up. It looks like it's an incredible time to get the word out and to expand the ministry. And instead, he says, except a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. when I carried a message around the United States and Europe and South America, places, Canada, Mexico, and I had a, I had a full head of wheat. I think I counted like 90 things of wheat on this one thing, and I'd preserved it, and I love to show it, because just one grain, if you take that grain, you can keep that grain for 100 years and it will do absolutely nothing. But for that grain to properly die, it has to be planted into the soil, and when it's put into the right conditions for that, quote, death to work on that grain changes and goes from being a dry seed to a living plant. Explain that, scientist. That's something they can only observe. They can't explain. It's called germination. And what happens is that one little grain has the capacity in it for many more grains, but it can't bear fruit until it goes through the process of death. And so it's planted into the ground. Germination takes place. It springs up. And that's why the scripture says there's different levels of participation, just like there's different levels of award. There's 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. That was just a general thing to say, you know, if you have a plant and it's not doing real good, it's only going to bear 30 grains of wheat on that stalk. A real good return is when there's 100 of them on one stalk. And people think farmers are backwards. How would you like 100-to-1 return on your money? And that's what you get. But that's why Jesus said, that's why he went on to say, if you love your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life, then it's going to bear much fruit. And this idea about his soul being troubled, we need to be reminded that Jesus was not a masochist. Jesus was not looking forward to what was set before him. His soul was greatly troubled. And what this says to me is that when my soul is greatly troubled by whatever I'm going through in my life, I don't serve a God that can't relate. I serve a God who can relate. And since he's been through it, it says he now lives to make intercession for me to help me go through it. That's why we can never underestimate this thing of we are not alone. We are not alone. So, and then he makes this thing. He says, well, it's interesting to me that God would speak and that it would be heard by people. And some people are saying, well, that was thunder or that was an angel. And Jesus says, no, that was done not for my sake, but that was done for your sake. You know, one thing I get a little ticked off about sometimes is when people pray and start preaching in their prayer. I don't know if you've ever heard that or experienced it. You know, they go to bless the food and end up preaching you a sermon about something, and it's like, could you just bless the food? It's getting cold. Amen. An old preacher that I loved and respected for years said, well, you can tell how a person's prayer life is when he blesses the food. And I said, how? And he said, if he needs to make up for a bad prayer life, he'll do it when he's blessing the food. And he'll bless the food and bless the people in Bangladesh and help thee this and do all this, that, and the other. And he was famous for short prayers. He would say, Lord, bless this food. Amen. Everybody go, amen. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, he actually, when he prayed, he said, I'm praying out loud for your sake so that you can hear this prayer and see the results of what's going to happen. Here God was speaking audibly for these people to hear. There's a lot of witnesses around. They're all watching this stuff, okay? And so chapter 18, verse 1, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples over Brook Kidron. where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered, and Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Then Judas, having received a detachment of troops and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, came there with lanterns, torches, and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, "Whom are you seeking?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." And Judas, who betrayed him, also stood with them. Now when he said to them, "I am he," they drew back and fell to the ground. And he asked them again, "Who are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spoke, 'Of those whom you gave me, I lost none.'" Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Now, I'm just reading from John here. I invite you to go read every gospel account of this. We also know that Jesus then bent over, picked up the ear, and put it back on Malchus's head. And what you want to understand is a couple of things. Peter carrying a sword is like somebody packing heat, carrying a gun. They were carrying a weapon. And when they came after Jesus, Peter draws his weapon, and he was a fisherman, okay? Maybe he'd watched Star Wars a few times, I don't know, and he knew how to use a sword, but he was a fisherman. He takes this sword, and he goes to cut the guy's head off. Imagine he's just swinging a sword, and you can see the guy going, "Ah!" and bending down and getting his ear chopped off. I mean, Peter responding with that bravado that Peter would always respond with, and Jesus is going, "Down, boy. Down, boy." And then he cleans up his mess by putting this guy's ear back on. I mean, you can't make this stuff up. I mean, Peter, you know, and if you want to hear the rest of the story about Peter, you need to come to the sunrise service, because that's, I'm preaching that 7 o'clock next Sunday, and it's going to be an awesome service about Peter and how we can relate. But anyway, so all this is going on. John 18:12, it says, "Then the detachment of troops and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Peter and bound him, and they led him away to Annas first, for he was the father-in-law of Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year. Now it was Caiaphas who advised the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. And Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Now that disciple was known to the high priest and went in with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside the door." Excuse me. "Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple, who was known to the high priest, went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, 'You are not also one of this man's disciples, aren't you?' And he said, 'I am not.'" I'm not going to go into the details, but as we read these details, I want you to understand that what the Jews were doing was absolutely illegal, even in their own system and under their own law. Number one, it was against the law to have court at night. This is the middle of the night. And the list goes on. They were completely out of bounds in what they were doing. And so now Peter has denied him the first time. Verse 18, "Now the servants and the officers who made a fire of coal stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves, and Peter stood with them and warmed himself. And the high priest then asked Jesus about his disciples and his doctrine. Jesus answered him, 'I spoke openly to the world. I always taught in synagogues and in the temple, where the Jews always meet, and in secret I have said nothing. Why do you ask me? Ask those who have heard me what I said to them. Indeed, they know what I said.'" Now, one of the reasons he was saying that was to underline the fact that what he did openly and in public, and what they were doing was in secret and in private. Verse 22, "And when he had said these things, One of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, "Do you answer the high priest like that?" That was against the law. You did not strike anyone who was being examined. It was against the law. Jesus answered him, "If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, then why do you strike me?" Then Annas sent him bound to Caiaphas, the high priest. Now Simon Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, "You are not also one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off, said, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Peter then denied again, and immediately a rooster crowed. And as I'll be reading from another gospel on Sunday, the moment he said that, and the moment the rooster crowed, he was in such a place where he had a direct line of sight to Jesus. And it says, Jesus looked at him after he had denied him the third time. And it says, he went out and wept bitterly. That's why it's good to have the other gospels. You get all this different flavor and different things that were happening. Verse 28. Then they led Jesus from Caiaphas to the praetorium, and it was early morning. But they themselves did not go to the praetorium, lest they should be defiled, like what they were doing wasn't defiling them enough, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." And the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death." In other words, Roman law ruled over Jewish law. Since the Jews were subject to Rome, they could try their own people. They could try their own people. They could try their own people. How embarrassing. Kathy, I need two batteries, please. Okay. They could try their own people, but they could not put to death their own people without Roman permission. So that's what they're saying here. And so, verse 31, then Pilate said to them, "You take him and judge him according to your law." Therefore the Jews said to him, "It's not lawful for us to put anyone to death, that the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spoke, signifying by what death he would die." And if you're wondering what that means, he said, "If I be lifted up," he was speaking of the crucifixion, "if the Jews would have killed him, they would have stoned him to death." All right? Verse 33, then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said unto him, "Are you king of the Jews?" Jesus answered him and said, "Are you speaking for yourself about this, or did others tell you this concerning me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? One of your own nation and the chief priest have delivered you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should be delivered to the Jews. I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here." Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, for this cause I have come into this world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." One of the things I want to pause and just cause us to reflect on. We know that when Jesus Christ hung on the cross, that he had legions of angels who were sitting ready to deliver him if he only gave the word. It's good for us to remember that Jesus was not a victim to the Jews or to the Romans. even though it would appear that way, because right here under examination by Pilate, he could have denied certain things and Pilate would have dismissed him. But Pilate was going after what they could go after him in Roman law, because in Roman law, anybody declaring themselves to be king would be standing at odds against Caesar, and that was a crime that was punishable by death. Hold on just a minute. So when he tells Pilate, yes, I am a king, even though he said my kingdom isn't of this earth, he was signing his own death certificate just by making that statement. So Jesus says, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And in verse 38, Pilate said to him, what is truth? And there's that is so loaded right there. What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all, but you have a custom that I should release someone to you at the Passover. Do you therefore want me to release to you the king of the Jews? Now, if he was really trying to see Jesus get released, then you don't go out to this frenzied mob of religious zealots and say, do you want me to release to you your king, the king of the Jews? And so you can look at all these details and know that even though all these things were being done, Jesus was allowing it to happen. Jesus was having it take place in his life when he could have fought against it. You'll notice he didn't. So In verse 40, it says, then they all cried again, saying, not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe. You know, that is such a short verse for an incredible punishment. Scourging was done basically with a cat of nine tails. If you saw the Passion, you have an idea about what that whip was. It wasn't just a whip. It was a whip that had little tails coming out of it. And in the end of those tails, they would have slivers of wood, slivers of glass, slivers of metal. And I remember in the Passion, the guy took the whip and there was like a piece of wood there, and he took it and went ka-thrunk like that. And those things all wedged in the wood. And what they were designed for was ripping flesh off a human body. So we just see that, and had him scourged. It's typically known that 40 of those lashes would kill a man, so they limit it to like 39. So we read over that and understand that when Jesus went through that scourging, he was doing that for you and I. He was bearing stripes. He was bearing stripes. So, Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to him, behold the man. Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, crucify him, crucify him. Pilate said to them, you take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him. And the Jews answered him, we have a law, and according to our law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. Therefore, when Pilate heard that saying, he was more afraid, and went again into the praetorium and said to Jesus, where are you from? But Jesus gave him no answer. Then Pilate said to him, are you not speaking to me? Do you not know that I have power to crucify you and power to release you? Jesus answered, you could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the greater sin. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, if you let this man go, you are not Caesar's friend. Whoever makes himself a king speaks against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus out and sat down in the judgment seat in a place that is called the pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha. Now it was the preparation day of the Passover in about the sixth hour. And he said to the Jews, "Behold your king." But they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" And the chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." Then he delivered them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went to a place called the Place of the Skull, which in Hebrew is Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And many of the Jews read this title, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin. Therefore the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but 'He said, I am King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts, to each soldier a part, and also the tunic. Now the tunic was without seam, woven from the top in one piece. They said therefore among themselves, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which says, 'They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots.' Therefore the soldiers did these things." Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her into his own home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." Now a vessel full of sour wine was sitting there, and they filled a sponge with sour wine and put on hyssop and put it to his mouth. So when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit. Therefore, because it was the preparation day that the body should not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, a feast day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken, that they might be taken away. Then the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. And he who has seen has testified, and his testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth so that you may believe, because this is written by John, who was there with Jesus and Jesus' mother. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, "Not one of his bones shall be broken." And again another scripture says, "They shall look on him whom they pierced." After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took the body of Jesus, and Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. Then they took the body of Jesus and bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. I invite you during this week, read the story of what is known as the Last Supper. That's where Jesus starts making the announcement about his body being the bread and his blood being the wine. You can go to Matthew chapter 27. Which has a little bit more account of the things that actually happened to him. You can go to Luke chapter 23. Read in your Bible the accounts. I don't see how anybody can read these accounts and not just be so blessed in understanding this. And you know I love to close with this. that instead of serving a God that just sits up in heaven and says, do this, don't do that, don't do that. We have a God because of his redemption nature, his redemptive nature and his desire to reconcile man to himself, sent his one and only Son that Jesus took on flesh and blood to come here on earth, live as you and I, go through the same temptations that you and I, and then having lived a life that perfectly pleased his Father. It says, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who lived that perfect life, was tried in a mock trial. He was tortured, abused, beaten. The psalmists say his beard was plucked out. The crown of thorns, it wasn't just some little thorn. There were long thorns that were jammed down in his head. Most of his flesh was torn off his body. As you'll read in the other accounts, he had lost so much blood and so much strength that he couldn't even carry the cross to the place of his own crucifixion. You'll see that even on the cross, as they nailed him and put that cross upright in the ground to the very end, they were mocking him, saying, if you're the Son of Man, come down off the cross. If you're the Son of Man, where are the angels? Mocking him till the end. And with that, the unbelievable pain, he died. He gave up his ghost because the doctors say that that separation of blood and water takes place after you die, so that when the side was pierced, that water and blood flowed out. Was a sign that he was already dead. The gospel I didn't read to you about his last words were this: Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. Now, when you look at that in the natural, you would have to say they not only knew what they were doing, they were experts at it. They were experts in how to whip somebody to death. They were experts in crucifixion. The Jews were experts in being hypocrites. And let's not throw too many stones at them. And here he is surrounded by this hypocrisy that he, the Son of God, he who knew no sin, is being crucified. He's being punished and killed for you and I. So that as he was on that cross, he was not only dying for you, he was dying as you. So that as you receive his sacrifice and say, Jesus Christ, come into my life, make me new, forgive me of my sins, I receive you, I accept you as my Lord and Savior, that a spiritual transaction in heaven takes place, and not only in heaven but in your own heart, because the Spirit that God created in man that lied dormant and dead through the fall of Adam, that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that Spirit in you is quickened. It's made alive. You become alive in the Spirit. Jesus called it being born again. And I know the world has just crucified that phrase to death. But born again, made alive because you receive the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. You receive the beating, the scourging that he took, so that the Scripture would say, by his stripes we were healed. I think one of the greatest, I call it shame, would be that Jesus would go through all that for you and I, and that we wouldn't accept the gift that is given by God through what Jesus Christ went through. And so I'm going to close in prayer, and I'm going to thank God for what Jesus did. But if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I just invite you to pray along with me. And even if you do, you can pray along where we want to receive. It cost him so much. He paid a debt he did not owe, and we owed a debt we cannot pay. Father, I thank you for the awesome plan that you had in reconciling man to yourself. And I thank you that that plan of reconciliation is so that we might come into relationship with you. that relationship might be something that's alive and active and well in our lives. And as that relationship is nurtured with you, that relationship begins to reflect your nature in our life, where now we begin to represent Jesus Christ on this earth through that reconciliation and through that relationship. And Lord Jesus, I thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I thank you that you so loved the world that you gave the life of your only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Lord God, I accept that sacrifice. Jesus Christ, I accept your sacrifice. I receive that sacrifice. Thank you for coming into my life and forgiving me of my sins and making my spirit brand new, and now start the process of the restoration of my soul. And Lord, may we be very careful to give you honor and praise and glory, especially this week. Because now, as we have looked at your beating, your scourging, your mock trial, and your death, that we know that Sunday's coming, that the resurrection is what we look at next, because everything pales in comparison when you look at what you went through to the new life that is produced by going through death. We thank you and we praise you for this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.